people vividly before me, and all the different characters that surrounded the cross, and the things that are said of them in the Word of God. Sometimes a great deal is said, sometimes... But I did happen to go to a meeting about 2 years ago, and the man spoke very disparagingly of one of the characters that I've always thought was a very great man in the Word of God. His name was Joseph of Arimathea. He really spoke disparagingly of him, so I thought, well, I'll take a look into this, and I went home and sought through the Word of God, and the Lord seemed to corroborate all that was in my own mind already about Joseph of Arimathea. And the only thing that really disturbed me about Joseph was that he was a secret disciple. I've always trembled when I heard that word, secret disciple, and I've always been alarmed that there could be, there are, secret disciples, but oh, how much they are missing, and how much blessing they could have been to others if they had been out and out for Christ and not a secret disciple. Well, I began to read the Word of God, and there was much in the Word of God. I found out that every one of the so-called Gospel, we call them, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all mentioned Joseph of Arimathea. I wrote the scriptures down so that you wouldn't need to turn constantly back and forth, and with your indulgence now, I will read them from each one of the books. If you want to turn, it's Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 27. And we read much the same, but quite some different things is revealed to us. Matthew wrote to the Jew, and he wrote to, the people of God. And he said, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. The next scripture is in the book of Mark, chapter 15, beginning at verse 42, down to verse 46. And now, when even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, now we read this, in Mark's view, an honorable counselor, but listen, which also waited for the kingdom of God. He came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and called unto him the centurion. He asked him if he had been dead any while. And when he knew of it, of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and laid him in a sepulcher, which hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And the next is in Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. And here we read something else. He was a good man and just. Now listen to this. How tremendously striking of it. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He did not go along with the other members of the Sanhedrin, a body of 70 distinguished Jews. He stood against them. He did not consent to the counsel and the deed of them in sentencing the Lord Jesus Christ to death. Then it says he was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And the other is in John 19. And we read this, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes and with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre wherein was never yet man laid. There laid they Jesus therefore because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. And there we have the scriptures concerning this man, Joseph of Arimathea. Have you ever really thought about all the different characters that must have been milling and thronging around the cross when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified? We looked at a scripture this morning in Matthew that said some of them sat down and watched him there as he was dying and expiring on Calvary's cross. Some of them really had something to do with the death of Christ. I was thinking of one who perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ would take to first, and this man's name was Caiaphas. Caiaphas, yes, he was a Sadducee. We know there were two distinct religious groups in those days that, well, they were always at odds with each other until the time came for them to plot and plan the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they joined hands. Then they joined forces. Then together they worked toward this end to do away with the Lord Jesus Christ and to have him crucified. The Sadducees, they were very open, lenient, literal sort of group, but yet they were the ones that seemed to have the power. And the priesthood mostly lay, and especially the high priest, was a Sadducee. They neither believed in the resurrection nor in angels and so on. And the Pharisees believed in all of this. In fact, the Pharisees were the straightest and strictest sect of religion in those days. And so there was a great deal of controversy existed between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, oddly enough, the Pharisees were the ones that badgered Christ most and openly were against him, but they were the one, they were not the ones that crucified him. It was the Sadducees that had him crucified and put to death. The Sadducees were the ruling element of the temple, and they were constantly, especially in those last days, taking counsel to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. And Caiaphas was the high priest. He was a Sadducee. He examined Christ. And you know, in a great religious ceremony, he rent his clothes, tore his clothes from his body when he examined the Lord Jesus Christ, and somewhat like maybe in an ecclesiastical fervor before the other priests and those that were there, he rent his Christ, especially when the Lord Jesus Christ said hereafter, "Ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." This was enough for him. Such heresy, such bold, brazen statements. Because his eyes were blinded. He might have been the high priest of Israel. He might have been the really ruler of the Jews. He might have been all of that and more. But his religion had blinded him. Oh, there's one thing that we need to take into consideration. Even in the days in which we are preaching, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Get that word, my friend. Them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. I've had the privilege in a personal way of dealing with many, many people since we've moved to Augusta. And there's all kinds there. I was so amazed. I am absolutely amazed at the change in the population of Augusta. Indians by the droves, Vietnamese, Koreans, Chinese, every kind of... I always knew there was a large Chinese population in Augusta, but I never knew. There's a Buddhist priest there. I was speaking to some Chinese people that I gave them an English Bible, and they grabbed it, and they held it, and they bowed to me, and they thanked me. I found out the man was Chinese. His wife was Korean. So I got a Chinese Bible, and I got a Korean Bible. And I brought the Chinese Bible and gave it to him. And the English Bible, the Korean Bible, and gave it to her. And she said, She laid it on the counter. And he said, And he laid it underneath. Why? Why did they take the English Bible and bow? Because they couldn't read it. That's why. But they could read the Chinese Bible, and they could read the Korean Bible. Another Chinaman told me that was the reason they treated the Bibles, the Word of God, sharp, powerful, two-edged sword, cutting to the very bone and stripping people and laying them bare. And one thing people do not want to face up with today is the fact that there is salvation only and alone in the precious blood and through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other way to God. God has secluded himself from all who will come in any other way. Oh, Caiaphas. Caiaphas, here. He's standing before you, the figurehead of all the Jews' religion, the high priest. I often wonder what the high priest did once a year. Did he actually take the blood into the holy place? I don't know. I have sought Josephus and others and haven't come up with this. The glory cloud was gone. Never has there been a mention of the cloud of glory, the Shekinah, being over the mercy seat in Zerubbabel's temple or Herod's temple. Ezekiel saw it go when it went. It might have hovered over the city, as Ezekiel tells us in chapter 11, and then it went up over the Mount of Olives. But then from there, it disappeared. It came back in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they crucified him. And the glory will not come back again until he comes back to earth to rule and to reign. Oh, Caiaphas, you, what about all your religion? Oh, the religion of people today. We had a couple in the project where we live. I believe they moved to get away from me because they were Indians from a town that I had visited in India. And I went out one day to bring the gospel to them. But they always had 15 to 20 of the young people in Augusta teaching them the mysterious Indian religions. That doesn't amount to that much. And he was clad in a brown robe with black ropes around him. And he had a little book in his hand. And he was standing by the entrance of the park project. And he stood there, watched him. 20 minutes he was still there. And a big dog came up and stood in front of him. He looked down at the dog and backed a bit, and the dog took a step forward. So I went over, and I said, "Sir, do you like me to take the dog away?" He looked at me and says, "Quiet! I'm meditating. He'll leave when I get to that place in my mind to send him away." All right, there you go. Mind over matter. I've seen it work before, haven't you? But not that way. Can you beat that? Christ, the simplicity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The absolute simplicity stumbles people to think that the Lord Jesus Christ was here and Caiaphas hated it. Then there was another one. I've always felt that this man, I better get to Joseph pretty quick. But this man's name was Pilate. Haven't you always had a soft spot in your heart for Pilate? I have. In a way, I can't help it because I really believe in all my heart that Pilate wanted to let him go. I believe that Pilate wanted to let him go. He argued with the Jews. He brought up different things. I'll scourge him and then, no, that won't do. I'll give you your choice. Well, Pilate. Oh, you know, I believe this name will be remembered when every other Roman name is forgotten and gone down in dust and ashes. We know so little about this man, and yet that little we know would fill a book. Here he stands, Pilate. Pilate, Christ is brought before him. You know, there's no man at the end of time in all the gospel story to which Christ made a greater revelation than he did to Pilate. Pilate, who was so steeped in the pagan religions of Rome and had really deep down in his heart a hatred for the Jews and their religion of the one God. Thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. That struck the chord to his heart. Wash his hands. But he wanted to let him go. And they, what then will I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Let him be crucified. So he had him scourged and delivered him to be crucified. Oh, my Pilate. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, looking upon him, must have longed for him as he did for every soul that was lost. He came for him to die for him, but rejection. Unbelief is the enemy that the Spirit of God and the Word of God can do nothing about. We need to accept and believe. Then there was another who would just look at him in passing. This man was brought in the story. He wanted to be in, but there was no way, but he just happened to be brought in because he happened to be in Jerusalem at that time, and that was Herod the Tetrarch. As we look at all the actors, if we could call them that, around the cross, some powerful unseen voice calling for the death of Christ in the hearts of so many of them. There were Sadducees and Pharisees and governors, and there were priests, and there were disciples. Disciples who were loyal, and disciples that were not loyal. They were base men. And these women that nothing daunted. Oh, the stories we read about the women of Jerusalem during the times of the crucifixions. Some of their own sons in the uprisings against Rome were arrested, apprehended, and sentenced to death to be crucified. And they would mix a mixture of myrrh and other, it was just a concoction that was similar to what we would call our chloroform. And they would put it in a little cup and put it by where the hole in the ground where one was going to be crucified and nailed to the cross. And Josephus tells us that they would crawl and scramble and kick and fight to grab that cup and down it and drink every bit of its contents so that it would deaden them to the severe pain of the nails being driven into their hands and feet in the terrible death of crucifixion. But the Lord Jesus wouldn't drink it. Not at all would he touch it. Nothing would dull the terrible anguish and agony that he was going to bear when he hung upon Calvary. Oh, there were so many people that passed by, many to their blessing and many to their doom at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this man had a strange, almost a vulgar curiosity to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Strange circumstances brought him face to face with the Lord Jesus. Now, one thing about Rome, they were very meticulous to keep books. They went out of their way to keep books. Many people, Josephus was one of the Jewish historians and a Jewish writer. Rome seized on him early in those days of their occupation because he was so clever and knew the country so well. He was attached to the 10th Roman Legion. Many people call him a turncoat, and the Jews called him a turncoat because he had to live with the Romans because he was writing an accurate history of their invasion of the land. And you know how the Jews resisted Rome for years and years and all of this. Josephus was in on all of that. So he tells us a great deal about these things. He says that Herod was a very graceful man. He was handsome, natural, a sunny disposition, and he was fond of happy and dainty living. But he had a great tendency, which we know from the Word of God, to give in to his lustful and sensual appetites and indulgences. Now this, I couldn't help but hold up. Josephus said that he had no strength of mind no strength of will. It is said of him that he had a strength which many weak men share with animals. Now, you know, that's saying something when you literally think that through. What kind of man was he? A base man, an evil man, a vile, lustful man, a man that would kill one of God's church servants because of the sin of his own life. You look past his wine-flushed face into his soul. You see the soul of a worldling. Nothing mattered but the things of this world. That's where we are today. You read your papers. You hear over the radio what's going on. The gay society. People, my friend, are living it up. What do they care about eternity? A young man said to me, you've got it all backwards. You think a person's life is rated by its longevity. It's not at all. By its goodness, it's not at all. By its tenderness, its kindness, it's not at all. Life today is rated by its fullness. And if I can shoot it and intensify my longings and my desires and lift them up to higher elevations of delight and die when I'm 25, that's a full life. That's the way they look at it. Sensual, evil, ungodly, wretched, wicked people. We're living in the age of vileness. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Wow. You know, the Lord Jesus had a rebuke for Caiaphas. He had a very graceful approach to Pilate. But he had not one word, not so much as one word for Herod. He stood silent. He wouldn't talk. He wouldn't tell him anything. He wouldn't reveal to him a thing. Woe to the people today that live it up in their sin, that hear not the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes he had no word for them at all. He's silent. He's silent. Many stories I could tell you over the years of ministry about people who've rejected Christ. I had a man, my neighbor up in Washington, when I lived out from Washington, I was so under conviction, he would come by the house and he would weep and I would talk to him and there were things in his life. I'm not going to give him up. I said, who said you had to give him up? I'm trying to tell you what you need to do and receive in order to have peace with God and then. But that sin. He came up one day and he grabbed me by the shirt and he pulled me up to him. And he said, Hoffman, I want to tell you something. I was a happy man till you came around here and I heard you preach. I've been in hell since. I've been miserable ever since. Don't you ever. Talk to me again about Jesus Christ. Don't you ever bring the gospel to me. I told him, Tom, that's not what I want, but if that's what you want, I'll never open my mouth again to you. He lived there for 4 or 5 more years and moved to Atlanta. And then his wife told me about his deathbed. How he cried and pleaded. A little bit of light, but it was denied him. Turn the lights on. Turn the lights on. Turn the lights on. It's dark. It's dark. Yes, it was dark in there. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It was dark in there, and it was darker yet to the place where he was going. No Christ. No light of glory. No light of heaven. No psalm of redemption. Blackness of darkness forever and ever. What a terrible thing to be lost. Oh, many characters at the cross. You know what determines your life? What determines your hereafter? Your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. What shall I do with this man which is called Christ? What shall I do with him? What a question. What a question. You just pass him by. You've had it forever. No way back. You'll never appear again in the form of a Savior. Four Gospels mention Joseph of Arimathea. It's so nice to talk and to think of a man now who at the end of the darkest day in the history of man brought a little light. Joseph of Arimathea. Sort of reminds me of that scripture, at eventime it was light. There he hung between two thieves. Dead. Dead. Before his legs need not to be broken. When they broke the legs of the thieves, crucifixion, a terrible time. Person really drowns. And they keep on pushing themselves up. For their feet were probably on a little block or something, so they can get another breath. And when their legs were broken, they slumped down and they drowned immediately. They died. They brought the club up. We don't need to break his legs. He's dead already. But the scripture was fulfilled. Not a bone. Not a bone of his body was broken. Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, 70 Jews. I didn't realize the extent of it until I was reading up the other day and sought some information in encyclopedias about the Jewish encyclopedias about the Sanhedrin. In their hand, I thought they were perhaps just the one that dealt with the religious matters. No. They dealt with all the civil matters. Well, after all, Israel was rated and reckoned as a theocracy over which God ruled over the nation, and his laws were placed in his hands. Civil, judicial, and religious. All of these matters were placed in the hands of these 70 men, the Sanhedrin. Now, Joseph of Arimathea was of the Jewish Sanhedrin. And the first thing that Matthew tells us about him was he was a rich man. We hear a lot about rich men today. Donald Trump and all the rest of the Trumps. My, rich men. Sam Walton. Sam's. Walmart, all that. Richest man in the world, they say. Billions. Oh. Well, certainly gives you prestige in the world, doesn't it? He was a rich man. He was a rich man. This seemed to stand out in their mind, but I'd like to rate him differently. He was a man that waited for the kingdom of God. This is what bears the innermost being. This is what lays open the soul of a person. Are you waiting for the kingdom of God? Riches, only for the world. They're only for this life. And they'll only do good as you do good with them. That's all. He waited. Get that word, waited. Wait. How long have you been saved? Oh, I know some of you have been saved as long as I have. I met you years ago when you first come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. One of those wonderful years. I go back in my mind and have a lot. How happy we were. We didn't have two nickels to rub together, but oh, he was so precious. And we were what? Waiting for what? For the Lord Christ from heaven. For the shout. For the voice of the archangel, for the trump of God, for Christ to come to the cloud of the sky and take us home. How long have we been waiting? Well, it's been a long time, hasn't it? Don't give up. Don't give up. He's coming again. He's coming again. Oh, how beautiful, how glorious to know this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. A lot of these teachers today that are zeroing in on all the signs of the times and everything, they don't believe in the rapture. Poor soul. Oh, how marvelous. Christ is coming back for his people. And it could be today. It could be before we leave this place that we'll hear that shout and be caught up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ all eternity. What a wonderful thing. There were others waiting. Simeon and Anna waited for the Lord's Christ. God told them, you will not die. You won't see death until you see the Lord's Christ. I wonder if by any chance Joseph knew Simeon and Anna. They didn't depart from the temple. Joseph didn't get far from it because of being a member of the Sanhedrin. No doubt all the officers and the men were always there. He waited. Waited for the kingdom of God. How wonderful. He endured all the wrong. He stood all the hatred that was heaped upon him. He knew he was a part of a false system. Because the civil law was flaunted. And justice, there was no such thing as justice anymore in Israel. And religion, it was an empty, empty shell. And he was part of it. Poor fellow. Oh, my. But he still waited. Through all of this, he waited. He must have looked at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He must have wanted to embrace him, but afraid of the Jews. Fear, 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 fear hath torment. No doubt the person of Christ attracted him, and the words of Christ stirred his heart. We don't know all that Christ said. John tells us this. I'm sure that he saw the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, love in action. And I'm sure there's something else that stuck deep in his heart. The holiness of Christ. No one could come near him. These sanctimonious Jews, these self-righteous Pharisees, these religious hypocrites, they were stripped. Christ didn't need to say a word. The holiness of his life condemned them. Absolutely condemned them. But for some reason or other, this man was afraid. He didn't openly confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there could be a dark blot on anyone's character, perhaps we could say that this was the one dark spot in the life of Josephus. He did not confess Jesus Christ openly. He was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. Yes, there are many secret disciples. But what good are they? His poor Elijah. Oh, this is going way back to a different time. Distraught. Discouraged. Despondent. Why? I don't know. The choice of God's saints sometimes go down under a load of body ailments and tiredness and weariness. And God says, Elijah, look, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal, but what good were they to Elijah? Not one of them went up and put their arm around him and would challenge him, give him a few words of encouragement. Alone, stripped of everything, alone, and he sits there, moaning his sad condition. I've only told one person to become a secret disciple. I wondered about that, but it was really upon my heart that time. We had kids at camp, as you remember. There were two Jewish kids that came every year for 4 or 5 years. Why they were allowed to come, I don't know, except that the mother liked what she heard about the camp and so on, and so she let the kids come. They were 9 and 11 years old when they first started to come to camp, and everything was so different because their folks were very, very strict Jews. They maintained synagogue connections in Savannah, and they were very strict. They were told what to expect when they came to camp. But we did not pressure the kids at all. We never did. And after the 3rd year, which was the last year, this young girl, her brother never had anything to do. He came to camp, enjoyed the swimming and the hiking and so on, but always very obedient, sat in all the meetings. And he told me one time, my father will knock my head off if I ever mention Christ's name. Little girl came to me, and she said, Mr. O, can we talk a little bit? And I said, sure, sure we can. And we went where we could be alone, and she wept. She wept for 10 minutes solid before I could get her quiet. Oh, she said, I want to become a believer. I want to become a believer. I want to take Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I want to own Him as my Lord, but I can't. I can't. I can't. I can't. Mom and Dad would kill me. Oh, I said, they wouldn't at all. Oh, yes, they would. She said, you just don't know. Well, to make a long story short, she looked up at me and the tears just blinding her. She said, Mr. O, please, Mr. O, could I become a secret disciple? And I said, yes, you can. If what? If you will hold in your heart and mind the first opportunity you get, confess Christ. When you get a little bit older, maybe. Maybe when there's a moment that you're alone with your mommy. My kid. I want to, but I'll just be everything and everything. All the other kids, I see that half of these kids, they say they know the Lord, but they don't tell anybody back home in school. Ooh, I thought you're telling the truth there. They no witness. So I said, yes, dear. Just tell the Lord what's on your heart. And I could hardly see. The tears were blinding me as that little girl poured her heart out. Lord Jesus Christ, she said, I do believe you. I do receive you now as my Savior. And I'm so sorry I have to be a secret disciple. I don't want to be, and you know I don't want to be. Help me not to be. Well, what could I do? But say, thank God. Praise God. Secret disciple. Joseph, a secret disciple. Fear of the Jews. Fear of the Jews. What changes mine? I like to picture him standing at the foot of the cross. I'd like to see what went on in his heart and mind. Overcome and overwhelm. It's all over now. This man, he went boldly. Boldly. I believe the time came when he openly confessed and acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ because he went boldly. And to him gave all the prophets witness. He knew, he believed, he accepted because he was waiting. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God was not in meat and drink, but in a glorious person, Mashiach. He went in boldly, begged the body of Jesus. And then another character, a character that breaks my heart. Because there's absolutely no mention in Scripture of him ever confessing Christ. Nicodemus. Get in there and look at the Scriptures. I tell you heavenly things, earthly things, and you believe not. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? There's no record of Nicodemus ever becoming a believer. Not even joined side to side with Joseph of Arimathea. They get the body. Can you imagine? They had to bathe it. That's the manner of the purification of the Jews. When they washed the blood and the grime away, oh, all that the prophet said must have just flooded the mind of Joseph Arimathea's form, scarred, marred, more than any man. All that Isaiah wrote in the prophecy of Isaiah must have flooded before him and came into his mind by the Spirit of God as they washed the blood from the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which is dried, and then the wound. The back lashed and torn with a scourge until the flesh and the skin was peeled from the bones. His side ripped open with a spear. Of the Roman soldier. Oh, what it must have been. I don't see how they could have stood it. And then Joseph, they wrapped it in clean linen cloths, as the manner of the Jews, and they laid it in Joseph's own new hewn tomb, wherein man never laid it. It had never been defiled within a human body. And they rolled a stone against it. What Joseph didn't know was that he laid that body in there for 3 days and not forever. He thought he put this is the grave. I'll just let him have my tomb. The Lord only used the 3 days and then he vacated it. Joseph became a bold disciple, I'm sure. And we look at these characters and the things that's around them and make the application to our own hearts. We need salvation. That's in Christ. And then we need to be a witness to these things. No matter who or where, and not fear anyone. May God help us. Father, we pray thy blessing and thank thee for these precious thoughts concerning these who had to do with the death of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless and help us to have a deep sense of appreciation for him who was torn and marred more than any man for us. Thank thee for the privilege of being together with these dear ones, commending them to thee for thy blessing. And now each of us, we praise thee and thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, in his own worthy, precious name. Amen.